During the Second World War, there was a Jewish psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl who was in prison and lived in a concentration camp for several years. He basically acted as the resident therapist for all those who were captured and imprisoned in the concentration camp. And he was able to survive, and he wrote a book about his experience, about those who were able to survive and those who were not able to survive. Not just those physically, but surviving emotionally and mentally from the trauma, from the suffering that they had experienced. And he said, here was the difference between those who made it and those who didn't. There were those who wanted to be happy. There were those who wanted the circumstance to change. There were those who wanted to experience relief from the pain that they were experiencing. On the other hand, there were those who had meaning and had purpose in the midst of their suffering. And he said that whenever they were in the concentration camp, there were those who wanted somebody to help them and relieve their suffering, and there were those who had purpose and meaning in that experience and were willing to give of themselves to help others. He said that was the one difference, the significant difference. And so when you think about that, you think about those who want to find happiness in life are takers. Those who are wanting somebody else or some experience to do something for them that will never satisfy the longing in their heart to be fulfilled and to experience true happiness. On the other hand, those who want meaning and purpose in life are those who are givers. Those who have received but are willing to give it away. Those who have the perspective that they need in order to find fulfillment and meaning in their lives. So the question this morning is, which one are you? In the suffering, in the trouble, in the pain that you're experiencing, is it that I want to be happy and I want this suffering to go away? Or is it in the suffering I'm able to find meaning and purpose so that I can experience true joy? Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. Happiness is a moment. And we all experience happy moments. I've experienced them. I like happy moments. We all like that. But that's not where we can place our hope. That's not where we're going to find joy. We want to go to the next thing, experience the next moment, and spend money and go places and all the rest. That's not bad in and of itself, as long as I have the perspective that that's not going to bring fulfillment in my life. It is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who will bring the only fulfillment that I will ever be able to experience. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to hear a woman express that very joy because of the unknown that she is about to experience. She's found out, Mary, that she's going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that she's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And none of that makes sense to her. But yet, in the midst of all of that, and how she is going to be perceived in that culture, in that day and time, she expresses great joy to God because of what's happened to her. Many have called this the Magnificat. This is the hymn of praise that Mary gives. She's with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her relative who is pregnant with John the Baptist. And the two of them meet together, and it's a wonderful moment, a holy moment. And in this moment, this is when we hear Mary express these words as Luke records. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord,'" or "my soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, mindful of His mercy, just as He spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now, if we're going to experience the joy of Christmas, there are several things I want you to notice. First of all, God is the source of our joy. It sounds so simple, but that's where Mary begins in verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. It is not in herself. It is not in her position. It is not because she's going to give birth to the Son of God. Her joy is in God Himself. In God Himself. Notice that in this prayer, in this hymn of praise that she gives, she asks for nothing. She's not asking for one thing. It's just simply expressing her joy and her thankfulness to God. The joy of her spirit was based on the fact that He, Jesus, the Son of God, would be her Savior. He would be her Savior. Now, this is the great fact that we have to realize, that our Savior, not ourselves, not other things, not other people, is the source of joy for our lives. As we chase the world and its emptiness, which will never satisfy, only Christ can bring that joy. When we understand who He is and what He did for us on the cross and in His resurrection, that's where we'll experience joy. And many of us who know the Lord, we forget that. And as we grow in life, we continue to think that it's the things of this world, the people of the world, that we need to impress, that we need to possess, that's going to bring the joy that we want, and it's only the Lord. He's the source of our ultimate joy. Notice, secondly, if we're going to experience the joy of Christmas, we need to remember that God has selected us. He's chosen us. Verse 48, He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His slave, or of His servant, that is, of Mary. She recognized that in her low position, God in His high position loved her and chose to express His great love for her, even though she felt she was no one. She knows that the world would never have chosen her because of her position to give birth to the Messiah. Remember the context. The world is waiting for the Messiah. The prophets had promised a Messiah. Israel goes into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and believe there's absolutely no hope. But they come back, a remnant come back to Jerusalem. They rebuild the walls. They rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself. And they are desiring for the Messiah to come. But in no way would the world say to a peasant girl who's about 14 years of age that you're going to be the one chosen to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. What does the world do? The world selects the prominent. The world selects those who seem to have it all together. You know, one of the things I've learned, that those who seem to have it all together are sometimes the least who have it all together. They have great problems and struggles, and there's an emptiness about their life. Where you seem those who the world would say are not prominent, but seem to have great joy, to seem to have a sense of purpose and meaning in their life about who they are and where they're going. This is why James writes this: Didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that He has promised to those who love Him? So we see Mary indicating her humble condition and magnifying God's position and His great love for her. Instead of bringing attention to herself, look who I am now. Look at my position. All the world, you think nothing of me. Now look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look who I am. She doesn't do any of that. She simply magnifies God and praising Him and gives attention to Him. That God would stoop so low to touch her life in such a powerful way. You need to remember this, that God is mindful of you. You may feel like that nobody cares about you, that nobody knows you, even though there are a lot of people who know you. They really don't know you. And you may feel that emptiness inside, but you need to be mindful that He knows you, that He loves you, that He understands the circumstances that you're in right now. He's not surprised by any of it. Mary was totally surprised by how she found herself. But now she is living out that surprise with great joy, confident of God knowing her circumstances, and has chosen her and placed her in those circumstances that she's in. You're not alone. You know, it's interesting that we live in a culture, as I've said before, who's never been more connected than they are today through social media, and yet a world that has never been more lonely than they are now. You know, I read recently about how analysts are looking at the personalities of those who are on social media and the problems that are being created, not just relationally, but how a person views themselves and where they find their self-esteem that is based on who likes me. When I place a post, who recognizes that? Who reads that? Who comments on that? Who likes that? And if they don't, then there's something wrong with me. Now let's be all honest. I think it'd be true if I did a poll and you were completely honest that everybody who's on Facebook, I'm not on Facebook, everybody on Facebook, my wife got tired of managing my Facebook. That's really what happened. But Facebook, what happens when I post and what happens when somebody doesn't respond? How do I feel? Well, why didn't that person like this? Why didn't that person respond to this? Or Twitter or whatever else. All of a sudden, our meaning and our purpose is defined by what others are saying and thinking about me, rather than what God Almighty believes about you. That's the bottom line. Mary had a world looking at her so suspiciously, and yet she knew God is mindful of me, God understands me, and God loves me. Listen, God's chosen you. He's chosen you in two ways. He's chosen you to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants to give you what you really need in life. And that ought to cause great joy for us. And secondly, He's chosen you to serve Him. To experience, again, what meaning really is and purpose really is. What joy truly is when I'm giving of myself to someone else. And you see, we're not giving ourselves to a cause. We're not giving ourselves to something that is earthly in nature. We're giving ourselves to something that is eternal, that has eternal rewards, has eternal dividends, and has a great hope and future for us, because the rewards of this world are temporary. The accolades of this world are temporary. But what God will give us as we serve Him is eternal. It ought to bring great joy to know that you've been chosen, that God has chosen you. When the world said no to you, God said yes. Yes. And that's what matters. Notice also, the joy of Christmas means that God has shown us His power. Verse 49, "The Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name is holy." Mary rejoices that God has manifested His great power in her life. He is the Mighty One. Now, God's power has been manifested in several ways. It's been manifested in creation, as I shared a week or two ago, that we're able to look into the heavens and we're able to declare the glory of God. But we're also able to express God's power, or we're able to see it through the universal laws that exist. And without those laws, there would be nothing that does exist. And so God has set up these laws in His universe to demonstrate His great power, and His power is manifested in the way in which He governs the world. But by far, the most significant way that God has shown His power is through the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption, the salvation that has come from Him, to transform a spirit that is disturbed, that is not at peace. and to take that spirit within a person and give them his peace, to settle the heart and the mind, the power that he has to transform that spirit, to conquer a rebellious life, a life that seems so far from God. Some of you in this room, the world would say, was so far from God. But yet today, they look at you and can't imagine that that's your story, as close as you are to God today. You just look at the life of Saul, who became Paul, one who was out to persecute and kill Christians, and then became the greatest missionary of the world, to see the power of God conquer a rebellious life. He has the power to do that. So that's why we don't give hope. That's why we keep praying. That's why we believe that God can do the impossible in our lives, whether it's to change that life or our lives or to help us. We believe in that power. To win a soul to him that seems so separated from him. To raise a fallen, sinful nature and to lift it to holiness, where we stand, as the Bible says, blameless, faultless, Paul writes, before God. To take a life that is fit for hell and make it fit for heaven. Now that's power. Now that's real power. To take a life that is fit for hell and is meant for hell, who's destined for hell, he has the power to change that. Overnight. A life that now is destined for heaven. To do this not in one life, but in millions of lives all around the world. I love watching these IMB videos. And they came to me by email. And I love why. We're not showing all of them. We don't have time to do that. But it reminds me, as I saw those pictures of these faraway places where the gospel is being preached and lives are being changed. We see pockets of that happening around our community. Saw a young man this morning confess his faith in Christ. We just saw four who were baptized. And we see that periodically, but just stop and think about what's really happening. That as you give every week, a part of what you give goes to help support our Southern Baptist missionaries who are in faraway places, remote places, and they're able to hear the gospel for the very first time. There are those who don't have a Bible in their language, and in many of these cases, they're receiving a Bible that they'll be able to read and understand God's Word and His love for them, His plan for their life. I have a picture in my back study. It's framed, and it's a place where probably no one in this room, no one in this community has ever been close to it. It's high in the Andes Mountains. It's like somebody took a saw and cut off the top of the mountain, about 10,000 feet, and there's a little village of about 1,500 people who live there. I went with two other men to go there to a place that had not heard the gospel. They have no Christian witness there and that we can really speak of. And to go and to share Christ and to see now churches that have been started. We were on another mountain, and the guy who was with me took a picture. I didn't know he took it, and he gave this picture to me. And in the frame on the picture, he writes, "To the uttermost places of the earth." I mean, it is an effort to get there. And to think that Christ died for them. The power that he has to save those people is the same power that he has to save you. To introduce a power to us that lifts a family that is torn apart. To lift a community. To lift a nation. May I remind us, our hope is not in any political individual or party. Our hope is in Christ and Him alone. That's why it's so important that we live out our faith. That's why it's so important that we share our faith. And that's why the more people who know Christ, the greater hope there is for our nation. And that's the only hope that we truly have. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and be involved in all the rest. We just need to understand where the real power is in America. The real power is in the throne of your heart and the hearts of others who've come to know Christ. This is the power of God. Mary's joy was in the fact that that joy was not only for others, but that power came to her. He has done great things for me. Another thing that we find that for the joy of Christmas is finally that God has stayed faithful. And she expresses that in four ways. First of all, that God's been faithful with His mercy. In verse 50, he writes, "His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him." Those who fear Him. Now, what does that mean, those who fear Him? It doesn't mean that we're scared of Him. Now, there could be some scary moments when God reveals Himself in a very special way. But this word fear means awe, means respect. Means that when God shows up, everything else shuts down. That He is to be revered. He is to be respected. He is holy. And so there's something different about Him than us altogether. And so those who fear Him, those who have this awe of Him, what does she express? His mercy will be received. His mercy is given to those who fear Him. That's not a license for reckless living. Those who truly are in awe of God, who love Him, are doing everything they can to live a life that glorifies Him. It's the manifestation of His grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes it this way in Romans 5:8. Let's read it together out loud. "But God proves His own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's shown us His mercy. Secondly, His justice. He's been faithful with His justice." Verse 51. "He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Mary describes God's reversal of what man thinks is great and significant. Mary speaks historically, but there's a messianic tone here that she is giving of the Messiah who is coming. God brought down the rulers of the thrones of the earth only to place His King, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne forever. And Mary, along with others who are humble, have been lifted up. Notice God is faithful in His provision. Verse 53, "He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Now here's another law of God. Those who seek God will find Him. Now He puts it in our heart to seek after Him. We can't do that on our own. We're dead in our sin. But He puts it in our heart, and then we experience this desire to know God in some form or fashion. That's where it begins. Well, that's what God does. He provides for us what we need from Him as we seek Him. Those who are independent, who do not look to the Lord, go away empty. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled." Those who have that hunger and thirst to be loved and fulfilled in life. Those who want that meaning. Those who want true joy in life. Those who are seeking Him, they'll be filled by Him. Then notice He is faithful with His promise. Verse 54. "He has helped His servant Israel, mindful of His mercy, just as He spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." God's fulfilled His promise by providing a Messiah, Jesus Christ. The joy of Christmas is to know that God is always faithful. He'll be faithful to you, and He is going to give you every promise that is destined for you. Now, I want you to notice the key verse is verse 38. This is where the real joy is for Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Now, that's where we have to get. We have to get to that point in the midst of the circumstances. She's already pregnant. And she ends this praise by saying, "May it be to me according to your word." Regardless of the circumstances, the joy is going to come when you can finally say, God, I don't understand it, or I don't like it, or I don't want it, but God, if this is your will, I'm willing to receive it and know that that's where the joy is. Several years ago, a woman by the name of Diane Matthews was in the first grade. You remember some of the silly things that we did? I talked about the teenagers last week, what they do. First and second, third graders. I know there are teachers in here, and they do silly things. Well, Diane said, I went to school, it's Christmas time, and there was a girl in the class, and she came one morning and put a little box that was wrapped in white paper and had a cellophane, red cellophane bow on it. It's a very tiny box, and it sat on the edge of her desk, but she never opened it. And day after day, I went crazy wondering, what in the world is in that box? I want what is in that box. I don't know what it is, but it was so mysterious that it just sat there on the edge of that desk. She said, I desired it, therefore I deserved it. Now, there's a lot of theology right there in that sentence. I desired it, therefore I deserved it. Day after day I saw that. And finally one day I'd had enough. I decided I'm going to get to school early. And she went in that classroom before anybody was there. She snuck in and she opened, unwrapped that box, opened the top of the box, and found it empty. It was only a decoration. It was just a little box that had been wrapped in Christmas paper to remind her it's Christmas. And she said this, that scene would be repeated over and over and over again in my life. I would see the boxes that the world has to offer that were wrapped so beautifully, and I would open it and unwrap it only to find emptiness and guilt with no satisfaction. One after the other after the other. Until one Christmas season, I was decorating my house, and I put out a small nativity. And as I placed baby Jesus in the manger, it all of a sudden dawned on me what it was all about. Here is a young peasant couple who, they're nobody. And the Son of God, the greatest gift that the world has been born in a dingy manger. That's where the true gift is. She said, you can't judge a book by its cover, took on a whole new meaning. And she said, I realized that the true joy that I really needed in my life came from that gift that wasn't wrapped in any special way. And she learned that that's where the joy is. My life now had meaning, purpose. I was fulfilled for the first time. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've unwrapped a lot of packages in life that have left me empty and guilt-ridden. Nothing has satisfied. The light of Christmas is to know that you can experience real joy that will truly satisfy your heart. Not by the next gig or next experience or the next person that comes along in your life, but the one who created you, who loves you and knows you and will give true meaning to your life. So, you're not wasting your life taking something that will make you happy, but giving what you have received in order to experience true joy. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're that person this morning, in just a minute when we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to come to one of the pastors here this morning and let us help you as you commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not just believing the story of Christmas or believing the story of Easter, the death and resurrection of Christ. It's turning from your way and turning to Christ and His way. It's making the commitment to follow Him. In a moment, you may not know what to say or do, but we'll be able to help you as you make this commitment and experience real, lasting joy. There are others who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, but there's not a lot of joy in my life right now, to be honest. I still am tempted to unwrap the boxes of this world to find happiness." And I need to be reminded once again this Christmas season that that's not where the joy is. It will never, ever be there. It's in Christ as He gives you what you need at the very moment that you need it. And so it's just a matter of saying, "Lord, here's where I am. I confess that is sin. Help me to live in that joy and also to live in His power that's within you if you know Him." There are others who may just need to come and pray here at the altar. Maybe God's leading you to become part of our church family, a place where we can help you experience that joy and understand what that really means. There are others, you just need a quiet moment there where you are to talk to the Lord. Father, I thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning through the life of Mary as she lifts this wonderful praise to You, acknowledging her position and acknowledging Your position. And Lord, the blessing that You want to give to all of us, not just Mary, but You want to give Your Son to all of us. Help these here today who need to receive that gift and others who need to live in that gift. In Jesus' name, amen.